Go ahead and start our equipment. And turn with me to Philippians 2. We're just going to use, or I'm sorry, Philippians 3. We're going to use this as sort of a diving board to jump into some other things. But I recently had someone who had graduated from our Bible school and has been here for a good long while, say to me, I don't know what the sufferings of Christ are. And they were sort of, and it was very sincere, it was, you know, but it was like, I don't know what that is, so I don't know that I've ever experienced that. And Paul mentions it here in these scriptures, Philippians 3, and starting in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And here in this 10th verse, there is a desire on the part of Paul to know the Lord, even though he's already saved. There's a desire in his heart to know the Lord beyond salvation and the simple things that most people do, that he actually wants to know him in the arena of death and resurrection, being made conformable to his death, and understanding the things that Jesus went through and fellowshipping with him in that. My personal belief is that to fellowship in his sufferings has nothing to do with us having nails driven through our hands. That it is not just the physical sufferings. It's not being hung on a physical cross. You know, that's the only way you can fellowship in his suffering. No, that's not it. But rather, even in our daily life, we can be pressed in such a manner that we don't fellowship with him in his sufferings, but rather we protect ourselves. Or we, you understand what I'm saying? We self-protect. And for those like Paul, it takes the Holy Spirit to begin to open the Word so that we can be with the Lord instead of always having him try to be with us. You know, we can be with the Lord, and we can be with the Lord apparently in areas that are important to him. Conformable to his death, fellowship of his sufferings, in the likeness of his resurrection. All of that pointing to him, not pointing back at us, saying, look, I'm the focus of everything. And to do that, that takes a heart that, you know, doesn't just see God as a great big Santa Claus or a great, but sees him as one that we love. And therefore we love him, so we want to be with him. Sort of like a bride to a husband or whatever. I love him and I want to be with him. And so if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John 19. And I want to read a few verses here, beginning with verse 16. John 19, starting with verse 16. And this is speaking of Pontius Pilate. Then delivered he him, Jesus, therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus away, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the center. And here we have this judgment that came to him where he was before Pontius Pilate. He was judged. He was falsely accused. Jesus was slapped. He was, all the physical things. But there was false accusation. There were all sorts of things that were coming at him in that judgment. And then it says that they took Jesus and they led him away. And of course, he was taken outside of the city. And it says that he bearing his cross, went to a place. It was a specific place that he went to, bearing his cross. It was not just any random place. It was a specific place. And it says he went forth, and interestingly enough, the wording here in my Bible says he went forth into a place, not unto a place. In other words, he didn't go unto Chicago, or he didn't go unto Fort Worth, or you understand what I'm saying, unto. But he went into it. That would be like dropping a strawberry in chocolate milk. It would go into the chocolate milk, not just come to the outside of the glass and say, "Hi, I'm chocolate. I'm strawberry and you're chocolate." But went into that. And I believe that that's significant because it makes me think that maybe the place of the skull is exactly the same as Jesus himself, that they are one in the same reality. He went into it. And interestingly enough, all four Gospels mention this fact, that he went to the place of the skull, the place called Golgotha. Now, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, because I want to, the others specifically say that, and this is Luke 23 and verse 33. Luke 23, verse 33. And verse 33 says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Notice the wording here. It says that they took him to Calvary. Calvary is the Latin word for the place of the skull. And we read in John, it clearly said that Golgotha was the Hebrew word. So it's exactly the same place. You understand? It's a different language used. One used Latin, the other three used Hebrew. But the point being that all went to Golgotha, all went to the place of the skull, all went to Calvary. So that when you say Calvary, you have to understand that it is a place of the skull also. It's no different. It's no different. So when a preacher preaches, Jesus went to Calvary, he went to the place of the skull. And so, and before I fully get into this, let's go to an Old Testament scripture, Isaiah 53. Isaiah, book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And we'll just start with verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him like a tender plant, like a root out of dry ground." And most of you know Isaiah 53, but it is describing Jesus' ability to grow in a dry place. That nature, that life, that Jesus, that one we love, that one that we've been joined to, it's like the ranch. Many of you that have been out to the ranch with us, cactus out there can really grow in that sand and in that heat and in that, and mesquite trees can too. Well, Jesus does that in actual reality, not just a picture of that. But he is like a cactus out of dry ground or mesquite tree out of dry ground. And one of the things that I was told as soon as a friend of mine knew that I had that, and he lives in an area that's similar, he said, you need to dig up all of the cactus. You need to dig up literally the mesquite trees. Because what little moisture you'll have in that sand, they'll take it. In other words, if there's just a little bit there, they can still thrive off of it. That's Jesus in dry ground. And that's, you know, that Jesus lives in us, but that's Jesus in dry places, in hard places, in places that other more dainty plants couldn't survive, you know. You see, anybody see an advantage of having Jesus as our life, living in us? I mean, right there is one good one. And we hadn't even started yet. But out of dry ground, and then halfway through the verse, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Meaning that, then this is a reference to Jesus on the cross. They beat him. He was bloody. They pushed a crown of thorns on his head, and he was bleeding and everything. And you know, some people, when they see blood, they just get faint, or they, you know, feel like throwing up or whatever, you know. To look at Jesus on the cross, they probably would have run off throwing up or something. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's no beauty. There's no beauty that we should desire him, but he still is desirable. Can I get an amen? Not on that basis. Beauty or comeliness that we should desire him. And in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted, well acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In other words, whatever he's going through, it's because he was being there for us. It's not his stuff that he's going through this. It's not because of his failures that he looks the way that he looks, that he's going through the things that he's going through. It's for others. It's for God and others. The first commandment: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. It is the in-working of the law of love at work in Jesus himself. All right, I should have probably told you to keep your place back in John, but if you didn't, it's fun to practice. So turn back to John 19. Now, based on the scriptures that we've read, and let's just refresh real quick. So let's read again, verse 16 through 18. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And so as I began to meditate on this, and I began to consider what a skull looked like, and I saw that Jesus, because it says he went into a place of the skull, that Jesus and that mount were one and the same thing, that they were presenting him as one and the same, and that this picture of a skull was exactly what a skull might look like. A skull has had, you know, everything removed from it that we would call beautiful, you know. I mean, let's just be medical for a minute. We all have a skull, right? We all have one. We all shall die, right? Everybody's going to die. And unless something else happens, we'll be in a grave, in a tomb, in something. And the flesh will melt away. Now, I'm actually not just speaking physically, but spiritually. The flesh will melt away. The working of the Holy Spirit in breaking forth the reality of Christ brings about a removal of the flesh so that only the beauty that is Jesus, not just of Jesus, the beauty that is Jesus begins to be seen, but only by those who have eyes to see. Amen? Let's admit it. I mean, if everyone could see the beauty of Jesus the way we do, or the way some of you here do, they'd all be rushing madly, not just here, but anywhere that they could get Jesus, right? We love the Lord. We His beauty is beyond compare. And yet, what God presents to us as beautiful on the cross is not His outward external things. I mean, with a skull, there is nothing left to appeal for compassion or mercy or love. You understand? I mean, you know, if you're hanging on a cross and I'm comparing hanging on the cross with a skull. That skull has everything removed that could appeal to somebody. And I use the thought of compassion and mercy and love. In other words, make up something here. What comes to mind is if there's a nice looking girl driving too fast in her little red Mustang and gets pulled over by a cop, she may go, "Well, I didn't know it, or I'm unfamiliar with this area," or, you know, and use her womanly wiles or looks or whatever she can utilize to get out of what she deserves. I mean, the ticket. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, we're just talking here. And so, you know, if the policeman walked up and they're sitting there as a person, but their head is a skull, it's going to be hard to talk. You know, period. But it's going to be hard to for him to look and go, "Well, there's, oh, that moves my heart. Oh, I think I want to show compassion or mercy or something like that." You see what I'm saying? Because it's been stripped bare, and Jesus on that cross was stripped bare like a skull, and he was bleeding, and he was ugly, and there was and we read it in Isaiah, absolutely nothing. No beauty that our natural eyes look for that which is pleasing. You know, you wouldn't find it there. You would not find it there. All has been stripped bare. And now, you know, as a skull, only what's seen is openly hideous and, you know, hard to look at. And why? Why? Because all of the outward trappings that appeal to the flesh and appeal to the sight and appeal to that would draw human compassion, human love towards them, human mercy, all of that outward stuff, all of the outward appeal has been removed. And now, you will judge based on what you really are. If you're flesh and you look at Jesus, you look at that skull, if you are flesh, you will not be drawn into that. I mean, I think of John. Remember the Apostle John? He was the only disciple standing there. And he was standing there with Jesus' mother. The rest had run away, you know. And he was the same guy that during the Lord's Supper was leaning over on his breast. It was almost like he's listening to his heart more than he's listening to his words. It's almost like he's hearing his insides. Because remember, that's where he was laying. He leaned over on Jesus like that. And it's like he was getting the inside of Jesus. He's getting the reality of Jesus. He's not just drawing on the moment. You know, some you could imagine some one of the disciples sitting there and going, "Oh, what a lovely meal. You know, oh, this is so nice." And, you know, if they had any inclination this was the Last Supper, they didn't know Jesus was fixing to go to the cross. In their minds, he'd be about to be made king, and they would be honored along with him. So they're going, "What a lovely meal. And, oh, aren't these kippers nice?" I don't know what they ate. I know they ate lamb, but... But, you know, and some people do that. "Oh, the wine is, I just, you know, I'm glad we're having wine tonight." Whatever, you know. But, you know, I know people like that. They just, it's the room and the setting and everything, you know, and they're so caught up in that. And John just didn't seem to be caught up in it, man. He's caught up in Jesus, and he's just right there at Jesus' heart, and he's trying to hear his heartbeat. He's trying to hear the reality of what's going on in his heart. He's not just listening to the words. And I think that that's part of what drew him to the foot of the cross at the worst of times. At the worst of times, when they're stripping Jesus bare, when they're gambling over his clothes, when they're doing all that, John's standing there. You know? I mean, with Peter, it wasn't even at the cross. He's just at the courtyard outside during the trial. And somebody says, aren't you one of his disciples? "No, I ain't one of," you know, and denied Jesus three times. Well, the trial's one thing. Standing there at the foot of the cross when they're ripping and tearing at Jesus and they find out you're one of them. He didn't care. He was there. He was there. Maybe he was there. Maybe. I'm speculating. But maybe he was there because he really did hear his heart. Maybe he really was in tune with the heart of Jesus, not just the circumstances. "Oh, this is terrible circumstance. Everything was going so good. I mean, we were feeding 5,000 and we were blessing and we were doing all of these wonderful things, and now it's bad, and look how bad it is. Run away." Right? But he didn't. So there's something more eternal work in there where he is not repelled by Jesus when he's not seen in all the beauty outwardly. And so, you know, I just started meditating on a skull. If there was someone who had attractive eyes, you know, they had, you know, real pretty eyes, you know, and very enjoyable to look upon or something like that, they're gone. Now you just see empty sockets. Even if they had beautiful eyes. You understand what I'm saying? If they had it, they're gone now. At the cross, it's gone. At the place of the skull, they're gone. So, you know, I'm sorry if I'm not trying to pick on girls, but I think girls are really good examples of this. I mean, if a girl has really pretty eyes and she bats her eyes, you know, some guys go, "Oh." You know? "Oh my God, she batted her eyes at me." Well, if a few minutes later somebody plucked them out, you know, I mean, I'm just trying to be real here and help, you know, and then she turns around and, you know, moves her eyebrows in front of me. He's like, "Ah!" You see what I'm saying? If spiritually she comes to the place of the skull, she may not be able to, or he may not be able to, you understand? I mean, you know, Scott's got some awful sweet eyes here. I don't know. I'm sure he's moved Carol many a time by going, "Hey, honey." you know, just thinking about a person with a really pretty face, you know. And I appreciated the wording there in Isaiah 53. It's not used so much today, the word comely, but it is a very gorgeous type face, a very nice face. No comeliness nor beauty that we should desire him. You take, you know, have you ever either been to a museum or seen something on TV or whatever where it showed like one of the mummies or a skull, doesn't even have to be an old Egyptian thing or whatever. You see a skull. I've even seen it where they've tried to reproduce what the face actually looked like. You know, they're using the cheekbones and the, you know what I mean? They're doing all that. With that, they're going, well, okay, now this is what that person looked like. I don't know how exact that can be. I think there's a lot more factors. Somebody can have really pudgy cheeks and it doesn't show up on the skull. But, Deb's father's in a nursing home over there, and, you know, you can see some guy or lady, and you look at them, and in most of the rooms, they have pictures of themselves when they were younger. And if you see a picture, you go, oh my God, she was gorgeous when she was younger, or, you know what I mean? And you go, you don't see that as strongly as you did when she was at her height or whatever, or he, you know. Well, a skull takes it all away. You know, and you can look at a skull and it can just look ghastly, you know, that face. Here's a face. What do you think? You know? And frightening to look upon. Literally can be frightening to look upon, especially under certain circumstances and whatever. And I'm trying to just go down some different ones. Well, you know, if that person had nice full lips, nice soft lips and everything, well, check out the skull. Got no lips, you know. But here we go again. You know, one moment you say, kiss me, and they go, oh, your lips are so soft, and they turn back around and no lips. You know, and that's what a skull is it's just, you know, if it's still got the teeth, it's just like that. Yeah! You know, nothing there to desire or to, you know, want. Nothing there to want because it's all been removed in that sense. And then I was thinking of, you know, again, a girl, if she had real long flowing hair and whatever. The Bible says that a woman's hair is her glory. Doesn't it say that? A woman's hair is her glory, okay? Well, you know, I agree. I mean, women actually work at, you know, making their hair look nice. I mean, more than men. I mean, I get up in the morning and I have this and I go like this. You know, and that was probably more than I do normally. And in fact, if you ask that lady, sometimes I just get up and go like this, and it goes, you know. Well, you worked real hard at that, Randy. You know what I mean? And Deb walks out, and I always tease her. I say, you look like a Buick, because she has rollers that are this big rollers, and they'll be like, and the old Buicks used to have these things on the side, you know. Anyway, it was funny back in the 60s. But, you know, if you've ever seen someone younger that had beautiful hair and they get cancer and it all falls out, it's so hard. I even saw, you know, and most of you have probably seen it, there's a commercial on TV about I think it was a little girl named Jubilee. Anybody seen that? You know, and it says, you know, that when Jubilee got cancer, then her hair fell out, and so her little doll, they took the hair off of her doll, you know, so she could have a friend that looked like that. It's hard. I think it's hard on anybody, but I think it would be even harder on women, you know. But it's hard, you know, and I know it's hard on men. I mean, especially, you know, you see a lot of young men today, and they're already going bald, and you think, oh, my God, that must be so hard on them, you know. Deb's dad still got a full head of hair, and he's fixing to be 96 years old. You just go, how's that work? You know, the young guys are going, could you give me some of that? You know, if you die, could you donate that to me? But let's face it, it's so many little factors, sorry. There's so many little factors that go into our appearance and therefore our pull, our abilities. You know what I mean? You'd be surprised how many of these things are connected to our abilities. You know, how far we can get or whatever, and what we can get and what we can get away with, and on and on and on. And then, you know, finally, and I did mention it, but I mean, if somebody had a really good smile, I got the chance to watch a little bit of American Idol the other night, and there was this guy on there that really different kind of singer, but he just had this great smile, and the judges kept commenting on the guy's smile while he was singing. You know, it wasn't like, oh, that's the best voice in the whole world. It's like, that's the greatest smile. I thought, you know, that's not what American Idol should be about. Well, I'll give you extra points for that smile. You know, can the guy sing? You know, but spiritually, the situation should be not extra points for this and that and that that we put out there that's of us, but is it Jesus? Amen. I mean, does that make sense? I mean, really, really. I mean, shouldn't that be what the panel of judges judge by? You know, not what I'm working it, you know, work it. You know? But rather, you don't have to work it. It's just Jesus, and that's your claim to fame. That's your hope of glory. That's your, if someone's moved by Jesus, then you know it's of the Lord. If they're moved by you, you don't know that that's of the Lord. If you've worked people, if you're manipulating or you're doing something, you know, you can call it Jesus, you know, because you can even manipulate things for the things of God. Did you know that? I mean, I've seen that. I mean, I've been in a lot of, you know, a bunch of churches before this church, and I've seen other churches too. And I've seen pastors literally get up and say things in a certain way to manipulate people and to get them to do things because they wouldn't do it by life. It wasn't life in them, so you just work them, and you know. And if you can't manipulate them, you just use power and fear and intimidation to get them to do the things of God. Well, are those the things of God anymore? Well, they involve a Bible. Well, that doesn't make it God. Well, they involve a steeple. Well, that doesn't make it God. You understand that? You know, what makes it God is God. What makes it Christ is Christ. And so what we're talking about here is that what comes out of us be Christ, but from the place of the skull. In other words, we can say, we can maintain all these things. We can sort of, you know, use it. I'm slipping it in there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Most of you are so innocent, you have no idea. But, well, maybe one or two of you. But it is that there is a difference between going to the place of the skull, going into the place of the skull, or maintaining everything and trying to do the things of God. Not going to the cross, not going to the judgment, not going to the place, because the cross is the place of the skull. Can I get an amen? Can't get around that, and all four Gospels let you know that. That you know, we say, well, go to Calvary. Well, when we say go to Calvary, what do we see? A cross, right? We see a cross. We don't see, you know, I'll tell you what I see, and I've seen for years, and I think I've even drawn a picture of it, but I don't know where it's at, and it's been years ago, was the cross, and the ground around it, literally the cross was in a skull. That's the way I drew it. skull was, the face was turned sideways and stuff, but the Mount Calvary of it was a skull. So that there could be a reminder that it's not just dying on the cross, it is going to a place of the skull, because we, there is no physical cross we're going to die on, most of us, probably none of us, but there is a place of the skull that we can go to. We can still go to Calvary. Or we can avoid Calvary. We can avoid Golgotha. And we can just maintain all the things that can move and can bring about compassion and mercy and that can affect people. And we can hold on to those just in case we don't get our way and the Lord doesn't give us what we want. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, oh God, give me this. Well, he's not going to do it. Thank God I didn't go to the place of the skull because I still got my hair or whatever. You understand what I mean? You know, I still got several weapons here I can use. Well, you know, that's fine, but that's not going to Calvary. That's not going to Golgotha. And Jesus bearing his cross, it says, and Jesus bearing his cross went into the place of the skull. So, you know, I was talking about a gorgeous smile and everything and not being the basis of judgment for, you know, the American Idol thing. A skull, when it has maintained its teeth, has a gruesome looking smile. Do you know what I'm saying? It can be, I've seen some that are just gruesome, you know, and you're just kind of going, oh my God, what are you smiling at? You know, I mean, it just looks evil or something, you know, lacking certainly. you know, even on the scary shows, certainly back in the 50s and 60s, they'd use a skull and they'd have, you know, it would laugh. You know, just want to slap it. Anyway, most people want to run. I just want to slap. And then finally, I mean, there's a lot of attributes that you can, you know, mention or whatever. But I was thinking about the ability to speak. You know, there's some people, they are golden-tongued orators. Or silver-tongued, I guess would be more correct. they can really talk. They can really, you know, and this can be everything from, you know, I know people that can walk into a room of strangers, and before too long, everybody's gathered around that person and talking, and he's talking, and they're holding this conversation and everything, and you're just going, how do they do that? They must make friends everywhere they go and just, you know, feel right at home. Others are, you know, good preachers. Good, they can really, really share the word. And in sharing that word, that can be your claim to fame. That would be real easy to do among those who are similar to our thing because the message, because you need a tongue, really, to get the message out in that sense, the message would be your claim to fame instead of Christ. Well, Jesus is our life. It's not just our message. And there are places that preach what we preach, and that Jesus as the message is what they're about. But that's not what we're about. Because Calvary to us is not a subject. It's a place we go into. Called Golgotha. We embrace God. We'll drag our cross right there and then say, plant it here. Right. You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. While you're turning there, I was thinking about, I think Greg may be able to straighten me out on this a little more. But it seems to me like after the punk movement, you know, he was talking about the hippies, And then there was the punk rock movement. After that came what was called the Goths. Anybody, you know, really? Well, when the Goths first came out, folks, when they first came out, their whole thing was to look like skulls. I remember that they, you know, would wear black capes and their hair was all black and they would have this, you know, this mascara on their eyes and sometimes even dark was painted here, fingernails all black, lips all black, and there was a sort of a white powder that they put on their face. Anybody remember the Goths when they first came out and that's how they looked like? Oh, we got... Oh, yeah, that's right.
All right.
Goths. Gothic. Golgotha. Skull. Skull. That's where it came from. It's exactly where it came from. And they were, let's read this scripture. Hebrews 13, verse 13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Well, when this scripture, now this scripture is talking to us, isn't it? This isn't talking. Where is it saying to go? Outside the camp. Where did Jesus go outside of the camp? Golgotha. Okay. Well, I think that probably the Goths were in a sense trying to go outside the camp. I think the hippies did. I think the people in punk rock music and whatever, I think they did. I think there was a desire to go outside of the camp, exactly what Greg was talking about, to go outside of the camp of, for lack of a better way of saying it, outside the camp of boring people. I mean, I'm just... You know, did you notice the goth, the punk rocker, and the hippie laughed? Because we know why we were doing what we were doing. You know, we it was like, come on, there's got to be something better than this. But with it, there comes a certain scourge, a certain rejection that comes with it, okay? But it was like, we're willing to bear this reproach. I mean, my hair was long, and I mean, people come up to me all the time. Why don't you get a haircut? I remember I was getting on a bus, and a black lady was standing there, and I was fixing to get on, and she grabbed my hair and says, why don't you cut your hair? And lady, excuse me, you know? But there was a certain amount of rejection that went with the way you looked and the way you acted, and you were okay with it because you didn't want to look like them. You didn't want to act like them. You didn't want to be of them. You understand what I'm saying? And so the Goths didn't want to be like them, and they were willing to bear the reproach and everything, and it was based on the skull, Golgotha. And so they looked and acted the part. But let me tell you, They didn't fulfill verse 13. They weren't the true Goths. The true Goths are those who go to Golgotha. I mean, that in their being, they embrace this skull and they say, I am not going to put forth all the things I can to get my way or to, you know, da 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 da. I am going to give those things up, because you only do that at Calvary, at Golgotha. You only do it there. So you might give up something somewhere else, but to go to this mount, you know, to be a true Goth, well, I'm right, aren't I? To be a true Goth, you have to go into the place of Golgotha. And that has to be your heart's desire now. I mean, that's the way I read these scriptures is, that this is for those whose heart, it's like John, who laying his, you know, Jesus is going to die the next, you know, morning, and he's laying his head on Jesus' breath. He don't know that. He's listening to his heart. He just loves Jesus. He just wants to be with Jesus. And then when the cross comes, he can't lay his head on his breast on that cross. So he's just there at the foot of the cross. He's there. He's right there. He's not far away. And that speaks to who? I don't know who. I don't put it on anybody that it has to be you. I don't think that's even the right way to do it. I think the right way is, if there be a willing heart, go after Jesus with all your heart at whatever cost. Amen. Become a true goth. Yes. You know? Praise God. Let the true spirit of what those kids were trying to get hold of, because trust me, the hippies, I can't speak for everybody else, but I can tell you that the hippies were genuinely trying to find some reality outside of what they looked at as, this is not reality, and I don't want anything to do with it, you know? A true heart seeking the Lord, let us go unto him with a true heart then. And Hebrews does talk about come unto him with a true heart. In fact, it's probably right here close. But that whole spirit of separation, of willing, because, I mean, interesting wording here, let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp bearing his reproach. It's interesting that a lot of the people... A lot of the parents in the 50s wanted to fit in. A lot of the parents in the 60s wanted to fit in. I mean, a lot of parents in the 70s and 80s and 90s and all the way to where we're at right now. Not just parents. But there has been a generation, it doesn't matter what you call them or where they've leaned, there has been a generation that's willing to bear some reproach, and it's not even for Jesus. To be spat upon and horrible things said and even mean things done to them. And yet, they're willing. Well, I applaud them. They're better than a lot of Christians then, in the sense that, you know what I'm saying? I mean, they're willing to live for what they believe. Well, I believe, according to the scriptures we've been reading, that the Goths, not them, but us, we're... The true Goths are willing to live this, are willing to enact this in their life, are willing to embrace this. And again, that's, the word willing is the key thing. There's no need to try to force anything on anybody, is there? If it's not in their heart, forget it. You know, they'll go with you for a while because of peer pressure or compunction of guilt or some sort of thing that we're doing. You know, there are whole churches that stay together because of intimidation and peer pressure and stuff. There is. Shame on them. Shame on them for using those tactics. And if you're one of those that's staying here because you think peer pressure, whether it's real or not real, don't stay here. That's silly. And I'm not aware of anybody. I'm just showing you, I'd rather you be here because God put you here and you want to be here. Really. There's no need to, we don't need to be big. We need to be filled with Jesus. That's all we need. And living for the Lord, letting Christ live within us. And when we say letting Christ live within us, that means coming from the place of the skull where you reach for the old trusty thing that always works of you and you say, I am not going to use that. What I have, I will have by the Lord, or I won't have it at all. You know, you get to that place where, I don't know. It's like just willing to give up the surface things, which a skull has given up, right? It's given up all the surface stuff, and willing to go there. And be with Jesus. Because that's the wording. It says, let us go into him. I want to be with Jesus. Well, Jesus went into the place of the skull. You know, I can see somebody saying, I want to be with Jesus. And somebody standing there says, well, Jesus went into the place of the skull. And I sort of walked around the place. You don't want to go there. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And they say back, I don't care. I want to be with the real Jesus. I don't want religion. I don't want just church going. I want to find something that works and is real and alive and it makes me alive and everybody around me alive. And so I want to go unto Jesus. Well, there it is, the place of the skull. Go on there, stupid. And you go, ouch, I feel like I'm bearing reproach. Oh, wait a minute, that's what it says here. Go unto him, bearing his reproach. Because it is that same reproach. It is that same suffering, isn't it? It's exactly the same suffering. It's just not the physical same suffering that's going on. And you go there, and for those that are in that place, in that heart, and that's what they want, they just want the Lord, and they want it in a pure manner, not, you know, watered down or cut with strychnine or something like that, you know, wrong stuff. They want a pure dose of Jesus. Then they go there and they find a beauty. They find the beauty of the Lamb that they're so blessed to walk in, and not everybody is. Many people want to maintain their own beauty, you know, and I don't think it's our place to run around and start trying to rip it off of them. Can I get a strong, unified amen?
Amen.
Thank you. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. If they're born again, we love them just as much as we love one another, but that's our heart, but that will not stop us from bearing the reproach of going to Jesus in this way. Even if they hate it and don't want it and it's an affront to them, this beauty of Christ in this way is not an affront to us. And we're willing to find an acceptance not based on surface things anymore. Can I say it like that? Anymore. An acceptance not based on surface things anymore, but on the eternal. On the eternal. Will there be reproach involved? Yes. Anytime you make a stand for anything, there's reproach. Why not make a stand for something that counts? You know? Amen? Let's pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you're dealing with some of our hearts here, and that's your business. Lord, I'm not here to stick my nose into your business and make something happen. I just want to be obedient to you and know that that when I'm done, that I really just heard your heart and I just was your tool and your vessel to reach out to the ones that you love and that you know your own dealing in their heart apart from any from me or this place or anything. So, Father, I pray that hearts, whoever, that they have heard your word, and more importantly, heard your heart, and they just sense you, and they just love you so much, and they want to go further with you. And so while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, is there anybody here, you just feel the Lord dealing with you and you can't explain it all, but you do know that you would like prayer. I'm not going to call anybody forward or anything. I'm not going to, you know, expose anybody or whatever. But if you want prayer, I'll just pray after we get through. But if there's anybody like that with every head bowed and every eye closed, just lift your hand. Let me see your hand real quick. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. You may put your hands down. Father, I saw their hands, but you see their hearts. And I know that you love them so much, and I know that you're proud of them in the sense of their movements toward you that they do regularly. And this is just another explanation, another example of it right now. So, Lord, the things that they would need, not the flesh, but the things that they would need to embark, to not just carry their cross around wherever they go, but actually to take it into Golgotha. I pray that you will be the life within them to accomplish this so that it's carried out with ease. Your burden is light. And that you would make the path to Golgotha clear for them. It can't be explained by me, or only your Holy Spirit can truly help them to find that path to Calvary. And so I just release my faith, and I pray right now that a release of faith will come into each and every one of them. First of all, faith that you are faithful, and that you're an author and a finisher. You don't start something, you don't finish, and you don't deal with their hearts and not plan on finishing it. So I pray that faith will arise in each heart that raised their hand, and maybe others who didn't that want to be included in this prayer, that you will reinforce them with all that they need of spiritual substance, and that you will continually strengthen them, not in the flesh, but with all might in their inward man, to be able to accomplish what you want, because it's you in us that makes us willing and able to do what you've called us to do. So work willingness in us. Continue to work openness in us. Continue to cause us to be humble and humble enough to bow our knee before the cross at every juncture, at every moment that you bring us there, so that we may see the true beauty of Jesus, the Lamb, his nature, not just his external. And that we may love him, and then eventually not just love him on the cross, but love him in that same spirit that's at work in us, and love it because it is beauty to us. Father, I pray a release of the Holy Spirit right now in this room and upon those who are yours and who so long after you in these ways. Make it real. Make it alive. Make it established, so that any reproach that might come will just fall away, just like it did for all the generations of kids who bore reproach and they just kept on going. Father, why should we not more do that? May we be the true Goths in the spirit of what you're trying to communicate. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you're dismissed. God bless you.